the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. It's beginning to look a little bit like Christmas.
Yes.
Snowing.
Just a little bit.
Man, Christina, you said that the
Christmas music is on. I'm listening. Begun. I love Christmas music, so I know it's November, but I don't care. I still love it.
Because the time goes too fast.
Yes.
Too fast, so let it be.
Let it snow.
Anyway, let it snow. It
was snowing a little bit.
Yeah. Snowing
it's
now.
Just a little bit. It's just cold.
Beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
So we've had, we have firefighters every day, you know. We had the mass with the police officers and firefighters and firefighters, yeah.
Yes.
And the other day I was at a wake, and while I was offering the prayer, about 30 firefighters came in. So I said, "Didn't I just see you?" You know.
But at the wake service,
right? Because the daughter, the sister of the young man who died. She's in the academy.
Ah, okay.
A candidate in the academy. So they all came. And then today, did you see all of
them? I saw them, and wow.
So I was, we had the children's mass, and then I went to the school because I wanted to give rosaries to the preschool and the kindergarten. I ran out the other day and had to make two trips because there were more than I expected. And I came back and I was speaking to this gentleman who came in. It was very sad. His 13-year-old daughter died less than a month ago. And as I saw him, he's a vendor. Mm-hmm. And it was delivering candles. And mm-hmm. I saw that he had this, looked like a religious medal. And I asked him what the medal was. And he said, he kind of choked up and he said, It's for his daughter, who died a month ago, 13 years old, and felt really bad, you know.
Oh, that's sad. That's
very and sad. But it was one of these God moments, I think, you know.
So he was delivering the candles?
He was delivering the candles.
I was worried about that this morning, so that answers my question.
So you're at your mission accomplished.
Yes.
I signed off on it.
Okay.
And so we were talking, and you can imagine, you know, it's so sad. And
it was
kind of a sudden death,
not expected.
A sickness.
No. Mm-hmm.
But but I brought him into the office and we sit down and talk because he was choked up, you know,
sure.
He was really, and he said to me, he says, you know, people keep telling me it'll get easier. And I says, it's not going to get easier.
No.
And this is, you know, it's actually 3 weeks ago.
Wow.
Oh, no, she died on October 16th. So we talked about that because, well, that's the feast of St. Mary Margaret Alacoque. And I don't know that he's a Catholic. I don't think he is a Catholic. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter. But as we were speaking about his daughter and how he's dealing with it and that everybody says, you know, it's going to get easier, and he says, you know, it's actually getting harder. I says,
yes.
Of course, it's going to get harder. I says,
he's going to miss her more. And
sure, the reality sets in, and I said, this is your daughter, and it's not going to get easier for a while. If it's going to take time, but it actually gets harder as you move farther away from the day of the death, because as I say, the reality hits in. sets in. And he said, you know, I want to thank you for asking about this metal. Or mm-hmm. I don't know if it's a metal or it's a looks like a religious metal.
Mm-hmm.
And he wears it close to his neck, you know. And he says, I've been wearing it a week, and he says, you're the first person who asked about it. And it just gave him an opportunity to speak about his daughter, and her name is Sahara. And he says, well, when did she die? And he says, October the 16th.
Mm-hmm.
So this looked, I said, what was like to see whose feast day it is?
Feast day.
I said, this is the feast day of St. Mary Margaret Alacoque. And I says, we receive from her the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so he's speaking a little bit about, you know, your daughter's your daughter. Nobody's going to change that. You know, it's just, the sadness is a reality. Jesus, as he was going to his own death, you know, he passed through Bethany and Lazarus had died. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but before he did that, he wept, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus wept nonetheless. Because he's looking down through history and he sees all of us and he knows that this is something that we all have to deal with, and it's not easy. Poor Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. Mm-hmm. Jesus, on the other hand, he went to Jerusalem, he suffered the death, he rose from the dead. Death has no power over him. He's taken the sting out of death to show us that, you know, there is life beyond death. We need but remain in the friendship of God and the grace of God. So as I'm speaking to him about the Sacred Heart and St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and he was very interested, I saw from the corner of my eye the image of the Sacred Heart mm-hmm. that came from Peru. I don't know if you remember that in my office.
Oh, yes, yes.
It's a beautiful image from Peru. And I thought to myself, you know, that image belongs to this man. So I said, no, here, take this, you know, and know that your daughter, she died young. She died in innocence, you know, 13 years old. But he said, you know, she was just a very loving, very kind person. He described the goodness of his daughter. And I said, you just put her in the heart of Jesus. This is this Sacred Heart, this image, a heart that burns for love of us, you know, and that his heart was pierced, that we would have life and have it to the full. So he was shocked that I gave him the image.
Mm-hmm.
But I just felt like this was a God moment mm-hmm. because I could it was a moment of grace, you know, you know when that happens, and he did too. He just said, this is meant to be, because it was just a very, very difficult day for him, and he says it's increasingly difficult, and you got to go about life, and you've got to work, and but the fact that I asked about the medal. So it's very interesting. And then he left, and I went upstairs, and there were about 30 firefighters in the corridor in my neck of the woods.
The chief was here, wasn't he?
The chief, yeah. The chief. There were a couple of chiefs.
There were a couple of chiefs.
Yeah, commanders or whatever. But I thought, what's now, you know, can you imagine? You go into your, this is a private area anyway, it's a cloister. So I go upstairs, and I heard some commotion, but I didn't. I was too engrossed in the conversation with this man. I didn't see anybody, and so when I went upstairs, there's firefighters everywhere, and they're coming down from the attic. And you know, we have a huge attic. It's really an art studio, and I thought, what's going on?
What's happened?
You know, what's
and
going on?
And why were they here?
So they do a, I guess this is a routine
check. Routine check.
Okay. Inspection. But they brought, you saw 30, about 30 of them.
Yes, I saw some of them, well, most of them were dressed up in the fire.
All of them. All,
awesome.
Except the chief, he was dressed not like a firefighter. He had his other uniform.
Well, like a suit, but the it was, suit, you, could, yeah. you could tell he was a...
The chief, yeah.
Chief, or, did you say chief or commander?
I thought it was chief.
Chief, maybe, fire chief. Anyway, so that was, it was, and I had went to the school back and forth with the rosaries, and the kids, little kids are just so excited. They're so excited.
They're so animated.
They're so animated. Yeah. And they're just all over you, you know?
Full of energy. I just wish I had that energy.
So that's this is one of these days when I realize the great gift of the priesthood, you know, because everything has been so.
There's so much hope.
Uplifting, yeah.
Uplifting, this is, and there's so much.
We gotta look into the dark. We gotta lean into the light.
Yeah.
Lean into the light.
So much darkness too. Now it's.
Now that's why I'm listening to the Christmas music.
There you go.
Because it does uplift your spirit.
Yeah, it really does. Anyway, so this is today's also the feast of St. John Lateran, the Archbasilica. This is I've been there many, many times in Rome. This is the oldest church in Christendom, the first. When Constantine, because as you know, the for what, so 300 years, the Christians were, it was illegal to be a Christian. They had to celebrate the Mass in their homes or in the catacombs or in some secret place. They were martyred, many were martyred. And then when Constantine, the emperor, when he was converted, I think he was in battle, wasn't he? In battle, and he saw the sign in the sky was a cross, didn't he? Is that how the story goes? There was an image that appeared to him in the sky, and it convinced him that he had to fight under the banner, under the cross of Christ, and he converted to the church, to the faith, to Christianity. This is the Catholic Church already Catholic, and he then gave the basilica to the Pope. I forgot the name, which what Pope it was, but this was in 324. A.D., when you think about it. And so it's basically the, not just basically, it is the cathedral church of the Diocese of Rome. So you people think it's St. Peter's, but the chair of Peter is at St. John Lateran, or the cathedral of the Most Holy Savior and of Saints John the Baptist and St. John the Evangelist, the two Johns. John the Baptist and John the Evangelist. And so that's really the center of the church. The Pope resides at St. Peter's. So this is because St. John Lateran is the Archbasilica, the first church. I always thought, I have to look this up, but as I was reading this morning, it said this was the first church, but I actually thought that St. Mary or Santa Maria in Trastevere was the first, so I might be mistaken. But there's four major basilicas. St. John Lateran is the first, and then I believe the second was is St. Mary Major, then perhaps St. Peter's, built over the tomb of St. Peter on the Vatican Hill, which was a cemetery.
St. Peter's is bigger? Or
it's the biggest.
It's the biggest.
The largest.
When you go in there, you feel like so small.
It used to be the largest church in the world, but I think I read that in the Ivory Coast, there's a church that was built in the past 50 years, I think it was. I think it exceeds the size of St. Peter's. Wow. But St. Peter's is...
It's huge.
It's huge. It's, yeah. All these are.
Yes.
But St. Peter's is absolutely... So you have St. Peter's and built over the cemetery, the Vatican cemetery. That's the Vatican Hill. That was a cemetery. It's where Peter was buried. The basilica was built right over the tomb. His body is directly under the altar. I mean, directly under the altar. And then the other major basilica is St. Paul outside the wall where St. Paul was martyred. You know, I don't know if that's where he was actually martyred, but that's where his body is, because I think there's this, the other, I saw the place where he was martyred. He was beheaded. And that's, but his body is buried at St. Paul outside the wall. So, but anyway, it's the feast day of St. John the Baptist. I mean, St. John Lateran. So the reading was quite interesting for today, the gospel reading. It's the reading of Jesus going into the temple from John's gospel. And he found they were selling the oxen and the sheep and the doves, and money changers were seated all over the place. And Jesus made a whip out of cords. Quite a contrast from the gentle image we have of Jesus. He was really quite angry. And he upturned the tables, and he just said, get these out of here. Stop making my father's house into a marketplace. And everybody said, wow, they just recall the words of Scripture, the zeal for your house will consume me. And they said, well, you know, what sign can you show us for doing this? And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, well, the temple's been under construction for 46 years. This was the third temple, because the first was, you recall, the one was destroyed in 586 B.C. In any case, it was still under construction. And they said, you're going to raise it up in 3 days. And he said, speaking about the temple of his body, he was speaking about his body. This is when he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. But the point is, you know, we need the churches, the temples, the sanctuaries, because it's there that we gather in sacred assembly for the worship of God. It's there that we were baptized. We receive the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, the hidden manna, the bread from heaven, food for the journey, that we not collapse as we go on our way. It's there that we're married. Tony, you were married in the church. People are married in the church. It's the proper place for the marriage, holy matrimony, the sacrament to take place. There was, some years ago, it was very common for people to get married outside the edifice of the sanctuary of the church, and the church put an end to that. You have to get special permission, I think, now to be married in some other place, but now the proper place is in the church. Holy orders, priests are ordained in the church. But it's there that we become, or we certainly by virtue of baptism, we're brought into the mystical body of Christ, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit, Jesus abiding, dwelling in us, and that life is nurtured. So we're sent from the sanctuary, from the temple, from the church, into the marketplace, there to give witness, to be the sacrament that mediates the grace, as we say so often, right? Anyway, Nick, we take a break. We'll take a break. We will be right back. How do you maintain faith in a world that is, let's just say, not Christian? That is a world that is radically secularized, that feels not the need for God. What do we carry from the church into the society, into the world? How do we be that leaven? What do we do to maintain this connection to the church? We are the church, the people of God. But the temple, the edifice, the sanctuary, the place where we gather in the cult of worship, the worship of Almighty God, and where we receive the sacraments, the grace necessary to go out and be church in the world. How do you do that? We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
As the news brings us to the realities of life, there is no doubt that the devil stalks the church and the culture. It is with this realization that we urge you to ask your parish to recite the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel after Mass, and to personally recite the prayer for St. Michael's intercession. Let us pray. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Speaking of the temple, the sanctuary, the church, the edifice where our faith is nurtured, where we come together in the common worship of God, we call that the giving public witness in the cult of worship, where we have a requirement, it's an obligation, at least every Sunday and on the holy days, to participate in the celebration of the Mass, the Holy Mass, the sacred mysteries. So we're consecrated. Oh, so let me read this, and this will be, this is really beautiful. This is written from the sermon for this feast day. Because this goes back to the 12th century. I think they actually began celebrating the feast of the dedication of St. John Lateran in the 12th century. The first basilica, it's an archbasilica, as I said, was consecrated in 324 A.D. when Constantine converted to the faith, and then Christians were able to begin to build churches, places for the worship of God. They can come out of the catacombs and away from their homes. So on the feast, or on the dedication of St. John Lateran, St. Caesarius writes this. This is very beautiful. When Christ came, he banished the devil from our hearts in order to build in them a temple for himself. Let us therefore do what we can with his help so that our evil deeds will not deface the temple. For whoever does evil does injury to Christ. As I said earlier, before Christ redeemed us, we were the house of the devil, but afterward we merited the privilege of being the house of God. God himself, in his loving mercy, saw fit to make of us his own home. My fellow Christians, do we wish to celebrate joyfully the birth of this temple? Then let us not destroy the living temples of God in ourselves by works of evil. I shall speak clearly so that all can understand. When having surrendered your soul to God, and what is more priestly, I just slipped over into another reading.
Oh, you skipped a page.
I skipped a page.
Okay, good. That happens.
Oh, so the you pages are thin. They're very thin.
Very thin. So whenever we come to church, we must prepare our hearts to be as beautiful as we expect this church to be. Do you wish to find this basilica immaculately clean? Then do not soil your soul with the filth of sins. Do you wish this basilica to be full of light? God too wishes that your soul not be in darkness, but that the light of good works shines in us, so that he who dwells in the heavens will be glorified. Just as you enter this church building, so God wishes to enter into your soul, for he promised, I shall live in them, and I shall walk the corridors of their hearts. It's a beautiful.
That's nice.
Is that nice?
That's beautiful.
So the point is that, you know, if in the temple, when Jesus went and he saw this this desecration, he would deem this a desecration. What do you make of my Father's house a den of thieves? And it provokes in him anger. He upturns the table. He pulls out the whip.
He cracks the whip.
And he tells him to get out. So, but then he goes on to say that, you know, he will be raised up. He will be the temple. And this temple that he is wants to dwell in each and every one of us, who by virtue of baptism, we become temples. Temples of God, Jesus abiding within us. So you see if we desecrate our body, our soul, our spirit, our mind with the filth of this world, if we delve into sin, then wouldn't that provoke the wrath of Jesus? Because we're part of him. You can't. He doesn't separate himself from us, because by virtue of baptism, we are his. We no longer should be living for ourselves, but living for Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We've come from God. We go to God. In God, we live. And we live in God, and God lives in us, so that we can be the emissaries, to be disciples, to give witness, to be the sacrament in the world that mediates the grace. So what can we do to not lose our sensitivity, to be conscious daily of who we are and for whom we live? What can we do? I was just reading a book called The Marian Option. The title of the book is The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis. And the book, I forgot the author, I forgot her name, Greece or something, Grece or something. Anyway, the point is that the book inspired me to think of a twofold solution, which I propose to you as God's solution to a civilization in crisis, and that would be the Marian and Eucharistic option. This is not a new proposal. It was instituted by Jesus 2,000 years ago with these words when he said, "Take, eat, and drink. This is my body and blood poured out for you, or given for you." That would be the Eucharistic option. And then the following day, that happened when? The night before he died. The following day, he was in the upper room in the cenacle. The following day from the cross, as his eyes moved from his mother to the beloved disciple, Jesus says, what? "Woman, behold, this is your son. And son, behold, this is your mother. So that right there is a twofold option or twofold solution to a civilization in crisis. So the point is, we go out, we leave the sanctuary, the temple, the church, the place where we're baptized, where we are nurtured, fed with the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the Holy Eucharist, where we have reconciliation, where we get married, enter into holy matrimony, a state of life that is governed and guided by God, for God, and for others, holy orders, the priesthood, for bishops, deacons. All this happens in the church. So this is the Eucharistic option that we have to keep coming back, that we have to cleave to Jesus in the Eucharist, whether it be that we assist at the Holy Mass or that we go for adoration, just place ourselves before the Blessed Sacrament. But what do you think would be something tangible that would keep us bound to this sacrament as we're in the midst of this civilization in crisis? Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So what can we do?
Well, I keep thinking of the rosary.
The rosary, exactly.
This is what I keep thinking of.
Yeah.
Because it's tangible.
I tell the students today, and I tell all of you, I want to say this as well. We've got to hold on to this. I realized this morning, as I was preparing for the Mass for the children, that speaking of the firefighters, if my house were to burn down, this has to go with me. I mean, you save the people in the house, right, in the home, mm-hmm. but. I can leave behind the material things of the house, but I've got to have that rosary with me, because this is the chain that binds us to God. And for me, it works, and I trust for you. And if not, I encourage you to get the rosary. And these rosaries are beautiful. This mm-hmm. is these are the rosaries right. from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. It's got the olive wood. I just love praying with these mm-hmm. rosaries because they don't break.
No.
They don't break. And so I was telling the students this morning, because they've all got them now. They've all got their rosaries. And I says, you've got to keep this with you all the time. All the time. Especially as I'm, singled out the eighth graders. But I said, you're at this age where Satan, there's forces out there that they're going to do anything and everything they can to pull you away from God and to pull you away from a life of virtue, to pull you away from a disciplined life, hard work. And so you need, and I said, you've got to pray. I can't impress upon the students or any of all of you who are listening the absolute necessity we have for prayer, because we don't have the support out there.
No.
There's nothing out, very little out there. What's unique about who we are is that ours is an incarnational spirituality. In other words, we're part of this the mystical body. This is a mystery, but we're bound together in the blood of the Lamb. God took on flesh. He lived among us. He remains with us, and so we're never alone. And the rosary, for me, this is the thing that reminds me, even if you're not meditating on the principal mysteries of the rosary, the sorrowful, the joyful, the luminous, the glorious mysteries, but we know those mysteries, but it's just something about having this in your hand in your pocket, close to you, mm-hmm. so you can pull it out anytime you want. And I was telling the students that, because I had to use the example of the very sad, wasn't it, Christina? Yeah, that's what I was going to tell you this morning. This young girl, another young girl who died, took her life, you know, 12 years old. And I didn't want to bring that up to the students, but I couldn't resist because as I'm speaking to them about the need to not allow anyone or anything to desecrate their lives, that they are temples of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus dwells within them, that Jesus is closer to them than they are to themselves, that he knows them better than they know themselves, and that they, you know, they absolutely must nurture this relationship. And As I said, I reluctantly brought up this child who committed suicide at 12 years old. I said, this shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. She says, you're up against the world. You want to preserve interior peace. You want to have hope. You got to believe and know that you're loved by God, that God has your back. This is the chain that binds you to God, that you not forget. It's not a lucky charm or something magical, but it's the beads, the rosary that bind us to God. And you know, even if you don't pray the entire rosary, at least, you know, pray a decade or pray a few of the prayers, or little by little create the space where you pray the entire rosary. They just saw the movie, The Miracle of the Sun. So they know that these were little children who, before they, I think the movie begins before the children eat their lunch, they're shepherds, they're tending to the sheep in Fatima. And before they have their lunch, they know they have to pray the rosary. So you got to pray the rosary. And was it the little guy, Francisco, who was praying very fast and reprimanded by Lucia, or maybe he was reprimanded by the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know? But the point is that the movie was inspiring to these kids, but, you know, so you take this rosary and you keep it close to yourself, always have it close to yourself so that you can't go anywhere without it, you know? Does that make sense?
It makes sense. You know, many times, Father, I find that before I go to bed and I do my prayers and I hold the rosary, I fall asleep holding the rosary. It's like I feel protected with the rosary.
A shield of protection.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying. Exactly. This is exactly what for me, it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking about this. I'm never without. Never without the rosary. And as I might have mentioned here on the radio, and I was telling them as well this morning, that it's not just for the rosary itself, but these are prayer beads. So use it to, as I mentioned, didn't I, a couple of weeks ago, take each decade. Let the first decade just be, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the prayer of the pilgrim. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners. So 10 times, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. And then the second decade, Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. 10 times. And then the third decade, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. From the psalm, from the letter to the Hebrews. Just to keep praying that. here I am, I come to do your will. Then the fourth decade, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Just keep repeating that with the beads. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. And in the fifth decade, come, Holy Spirit, fill me with your spirit, Lord, send me your spirit, whatever. You can take any prayer, you know? You could take just the one that says, Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. Mm-hmm. Just repeat it for 50 times,
yep.
You know? Or have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Mm-hmm. You know, to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of God's grace. But if I can bring them, and I'm going to keep working on the students with this, so I can bring them to, they've got this rosary. Certainly to pray the rosary, to be united to the Mother of God, to Jesus. But to use this as, you know, this is a tool for prayer. Very tangible. We need something very tangible we can touch. And there's something just so soothing and so strengthening about having the beads and just fingering the beads, but with these little prayers milling over your heart, you know, the lips flowing from your lips. Right? Jesus, have mercy on me. Or, the you know, repeating the words of Jesus, do not be afraid, be at peace. But to nurture that, mm-hmm. I almost, yesterday it was very moving for me when we had the Mass for the child. And I have to tell you, I it was very hard.
The family was there?
Yes. Yes, and they're going to come back. They want to have another Mass.
Because I don't think they had a funeral for
They
her.
Did not. They did not. And she died about a month ago as well.
That's interesting. When you began the program with the father that came with the 13-year-old, here are two around the same age,
exactly.
Young girls.
I thought that immediately as well. And even last night as well, I say the grace of the priesthood and the grace of the mm-hmm. of the Mass and the faith of the Church, and to have the people there praying, because it was very moving. It was very, very hard. It's almost a sense of a despairing kind of a pain. Because this is Christine, if you saw her picture, so sad. Just a beautiful.
Just a child,
and she took her life, and there's no reason for it. It was very hard last night, though.
Because it's very painful when we lose a loved one, let's say somebody that's older, that's had a long life. It's hard, but when it's a young child, that's a tragedy.
It's a tragedy all
horrible.
The way around.
It's worse.
It's very.
And the
it's
father,
very sad.
The father was there, and other members of the family, and he. You could see that he was very moved, and that it was perhaps the first consolation that he had. And the gospel was the Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd who carries the sheep. And, you know, this is a child who took her life. That the Lord knew. She's a child, you know, that there's an innocence, mm-hmm. a deep suffering because of the circumstances.
The family.
But a woundedness, a suffering, mm-hmm. Broken. Like Jesus, pick up the sheep, put the sheep over his shoulders. and carried the sheep to good pasture.
Mm-hmm.
This is, I told him, you got to think about that. Your daughter, she's just a child, and the Lord, like a sheep, you know, took her. The good that would come out of this. Mm-hmm. Don't you think for a child? What do you say? It was just, and that they too, you know, that they've got a, the only way they're going to survive this is to allow Christ to come into their lives. Jesus will bring good out of evil, light out of the darkness, and life out of death. But to the students this morning, I had to say, you know, this is to these eighth graders especially. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. You can't lose hope. Your peace is going to be disturbed. There are forces out there that are going to create so much confusion. But to be grounded in God, to be bound to the Lord. So, you know, yeah, the Eucharistic and the Marian option. Well, we'll take a break. We'll come back. And because that's how the saints lived. That's how the saints lived. Okay, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loyola, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. Monday evening, November 26th at 7 at St. Bernard Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. Father Thomas J. Loya will be a presenter in a panel about the turmoil in the church, the topic, scandals, honesty, and hope. Monday, November 26th at 7 p.m. at St. Bernard Catholic Church, 13030 West 143rd Street, Homer Glen, Illinois. Sponsored by the multi-parish Respect Life Ministries of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, St. Bernard's, St. Francis of Assisi, Our Lady of the Woods, St. Michael, and Our Lady of Good Counsel.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So the solution to a civilization in crisis is that we've been to the sanctuary. We have access to the Holy Eucharist. Remember Jesus, the night before he died, after he instituted the Eucharist, he said, it's better that I go, that I remain with you. He remains with us in a very unique way in the Holy Eucharist, in the Word of God, which brings us to the Holy Eucharist. Again, the twofold solution is that we live the Marian and the Eucharistic option. To be immersed, what this means is to be immersed in the mystical life of the church. Yeah, we're going to hear this on Sunday in the gospel. And you think about it in view of what's going on in the church right now. But I tell you, see, we can easily assist in the Holy Mass, pray the rosary, all the while the door into the heart and soul remains tightly shut, often locked. The Pharisees and the scribes, the scholars, the church leaders, pastors and scholars, in the time of Jesus, were admonished because they were really closed to the sacred mysteries. Because we'll hear this on Sunday in the gospel. The pastors, the scholars of his day, he says, you recite lengthy prayers, you parade around in long robes, and you accept places of honor, all the while you devour the resources of the faithful, often to perpetuate your own sin, your crime, your corruption. You think about that, right? No. It's imperative that we seize the age in which we live. And like the ancients of old, those are the saints, the ancients of old, we confront the crisis, our civilization, and our church right now is suffering. God's solution to counter the sin, the crime, the corruption, is to humbly accept the twofold gift God holds out to us, the Holy Eucharist and the Blessed Virgin Mary. We open our hearts and our soul to these gifts, and this brings a metanoia, a change for the good to the life of the church, and in turn, it brings hope to the world. Because you think about these kids, it breaks my heart what they're up against, what the kids are up against, and then they have to be subjected to this. The filth in the church, the garbage, the sin, the crime, the corruption. And as I said yesterday, they're aware of it. They're aware of it. And so the only way to counter it is to live this Marian and Eucharistic option, to really open our hearts to the mystery of our faith. As the saints did. This is the richness of our Catholic tradition, is that we belong to the ancients of old, who in their time and now through their prayers, inspire in us hope and remind us that Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary did not abandon them in their distresses, nor will they abandon us. We just need only to look to the patron, our patron here is St. Stanislaus Kostka. His feast day is November 13th here in the United States. Mm-hmm. But we look at any of the saints. Now, this was a young guy, a kid, speaking of kids, teenagers. He was born in 1550. He died 450 years ago. 1568, but after his baptism, the priest laid him on the ground in front of the tabernacle of the Blessed Sacrament and dedicated him to the Lord, hidden in the Holy Eucharist. And so from the earliest days, Stanislaus had this deep, deep love for the Eucharist, for the Blessed Sacrament, and he kept his heart open, his soul open to the grace flowing from the Eucharist, and he was equally devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. He lived that twofold option, right? Every saint did. There's not a saint there is no saint that did not. As I say, saints come in all shapes and sizes, right?
Yes.
The canonized saints of the church, men, women, old, young, rich, poor, the clergy, the religious, laity, from every nation, every language, every tribe, every people. The one thing they had in common is they lived the Eucharistic and the Marian option. So as a teenager, Stanislaus, well, first of all, he was because of his religious fervor, he was despised by his brother Paul. Maybe not despised. That part of his life was despised. Mm-hmm. So Paul, his brother, literally beat him nearly to death to try to shake him away from God and to coerce Stanislaus into the bar scene of his day. They were teenagers in high school. And even his father, Stanislaus's father, was a Polish nobleman, a senator or something. He was violently opposed to Stanislaus's desire to be a priest. But Stanislaus, he never wavered in this burning desire to fulfill the will of God. And as a teenager, he fled from those who tried to prevent him from pursuing a religious and priestly vocation. By the time he was 16, he had acquired such deep faith and trust in the Eucharistic Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. I said, I can bring these kids to do that. If I can just, that's, I'm hoping the rosary, to try to keep explaining this to them, that it's not just a rosary, but it can be a tool for your prayer. But it's grace builds on nature, and so Stanislaus acquired this total dependence and this trust in the Eucharistic Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he set out from Austria, and he relied on them. He put his faith in them. You know, they're gonna guide me, and they're gonna provide for me as I make my way to Rome. He fled captivity. He made his way to Rome on foot, and there he entered the Society of Jesus and was received in the novitiate. And as a novice, his faith and this light, he had this, because the saints all have this light. They're enveloped in light. That's the grace of the Spirit. It was so transformative that those who came into contact with him were changed. They were just changed. And the thing about his life is it took only a young saint in a very, very short period of time to inspire others to live their faith deeply and with authenticity. And he was a novice only 10 months. When he knew his health was rapidly deteriorating, he asked the Blessed Virgin Mary to come for him, to come for him, to take him on the feast day of her Assumption into heaven. And indeed she did. Days later, on her feast day, as he laid in bed, he was worn out by his illness. His eyes were full of joy, and he cried out his last words. What did he say? He said, I see the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she's surrounded by beautiful angels. Those were his last words. Just imagine if all the prelates and the priests, the politicians, the parents, were to open their hearts to Christ in the Mass, adore Jesus in the Eucharist, entrust their lives to the Mother of God. Imagine. That would solve the crisis of our civilization, don't you think?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Have a nice weekend. Mm-hmm. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thoughts.
shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The